11, My Very Best Friend.
Jesus is
the God of this universe, our Father, our Savior. Let's sing it out on the second.
Glory to the Savior.
Say that today. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, but He is treated us as friends. And He can be your very best friend as you call upon His name for salvation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Dear Father, we come before You at the beginning of this service in which we have dedicated our time to worship You. And we want to ask for nothing less than the greatest gift that You can give to us. Father, I do pray that You would give to us in this assembly, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, that He would have free course to give us wisdom and understanding in Your word, to convict us of our sin, to assure us of Your eternal love. And Father, that He might speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, and lift Him up so that everything that we do, we lift up You, our Father, through Your Son, by Your Spirit. Father, so we're thankful that we can come in the full unity, in the full experience of Your blessed Trinity, all the fullness of who You are. Father, would You lead us into the delight of that relationship today? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Welcome you to our service here, and just let you know there's a few announcements coming up. Tonight will be kind of a busy evening, but all will be very exciting and good. This is the first Sunday night of the month, and so we have our church-wide prayer meeting right here in the service in this auditorium. So if you'd like to come just a little bit early and be a part of the prayers, and maybe someone say, I'm not sure if I feel comfortable praying in a public setting. Well, come and just listen to God's people pray, and listen for God's Spirit to prompt you to pray. And you'll be blessed to be here. And God does a special work when He calls His people in the spirit of prayer. He wants to do a work through us. And a part of our evening service tonight, we are going to have our sacrificial offering for our building project. And as the Lord is stirring up our hearts, I know many of you have been asking about that and desiring to do this, and I'm excited about tonight what God's going to do in our midst as He demonstrates His power to fulfill His work in and through His people. God is among us, and I believe He'll show that to us as we give to Him this evening. And then following the evening service is our church quarterly business meeting. And so we'll get an update on the last 3 months and things that are going on. And so I encourage you to be a part of that and see how the Lord's people handle their business and before the Lord, and be a joyful time. Also, a few things coming up, some fellowship. The College and Career have a board game night that's coming up on the 18th. So if you're a part of that, be looking, put that on your calendar. As well, if you're a part of the Seeking the Summit, this month will be Tuesday, the 21st, 11:30 a.m. at El Charro. So we'll make those several coming announcements. And as we look ahead, you can see in the bulletin, there's a ladies' brunch as you turn the calendar into November. So we want to put that on your calendar. As well as we are going to have something a little special in November. We have a man that I was able to meet at a music conference, and he's actually teaches trumpet and French horn to my sons, and so it's Brother Scott Johnson, very nice, godly man. He wants to come to our church, and he's going to help us with our choir and do a couple things in regards to that. So as we get closer to that, I'll give some more of the details of that. So that'll be a good time, and so just make a note of that opportunity to learn some things about music. It'll be a blessing. Our family of the week is Jackie Harvey. So, Jackie, would you like to stand? What can we pray for you guys about in your family? Okay. All right. Well, thank you so much, Jackie. We definitely didn't know about those two things, so we'll definitely be praying for your family and the medical issues there, and very important for us to uphold each other in prayer, right, day by day. And then also, our missionary of the week is Kevin and Hannah Taylor. They are our missionary to Mexico. They are working with those that are dealing with addictions. God brought them there to reach out to families, and there were just so many families that were torn up and broken through alcohol and drugs, that they have started a ministry to the men and then also now to the women. And I encourage you to get on to their Facebook and the other aspects that they update in terms of seeing some of the testimonies of how people's lives have been transformed. That will encourage your heart to see what God is doing around the world, especially in our neighbor and country in Mexico. Let's uphold these in prayer to the Lord as we go throughout this week. All right, we can take our hymnals and we can turn to number 44. So this is a favorite hymn. This is what we are made for. And this is what should be the focus of our church. To God be the glory. So I invite you to stand. If you find that, number 44, we're going to sing all three stanzas. To God be the glory.
Thank you.
propel on the course. We're thinking about what God has done in the past and all of His redemption. But everything that God has already done pales in comparison to what He is going to do. So as you contemplate about that, we are going to come to this place and you're going to say, "Praise the Lord." All right, I want you to spit that out. Praise the Lord! Because of what God has done. Now, you think about these words. The whole chorus is preparing you for that moment. Praise the Lord. And may we sing it from the depth of our heart with the fullness of our voices. All right? Let's sing it. Great things He hath taught us.
Great things He hath taught us.
This morning, if you would, open to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, again, today's scripture reading in verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. If the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. You may be seated at this time. We're going to individually go to prayer.
Hearts do cry out, How great thou art. I know whom I have believed, and I am not ashamed of him, but I know what I have committed unto him, and that is my eternal soul to his keeping. And if I can commit my eternal destiny to the hands of God, I know that I can commit every portion and part of my life. And what we do here today is we take up an offering. And that is an opportunity for us to come and demonstrate that, Lord, my life is yours, and I trust you, even with my financial income. So the Lord asks us to give to him as a token of all the gifts that he has given to us. Brother Roger, it's good to see you and some of your family with you today. Would you mind praying for our offering? Yes, sir. Yeah, we'd love for you to. Yes. Really, when God is our fear, there's a thing that says, he who charms our fears and takes them away because we have confidence and faith in him. And the person who does that goes by a name. It's a beautiful name. It's the name of Jesus. I invite you to turn to number 170. We continue our meditation upon our Savior. There is one man whom we worship, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And He has come. He is our sufficiency. And so we're going to sing about how He came as a lowly birth and what He is, how God has exalted Him to the highest place, the Lord over all. Let's sing 170. Saved you, hasn't He? He's your Savior. Let's just pray a prayer to Him. My Jesus, I love You. Let's turn to 160. This is a communion with your Savior. If you'd like to, if you're able to, I invite you to stand, stretch your legs for the message today. Sing out from our hearts, if ever I love You, my Jesus, it's right now. Sing the four.
In majesty.
To think about it, what are you saying to the Lord? For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. When we get done with this stanza, every heart across this room should be totally surrendered to God. Not one sin are we willing to hold back to give over to our Lord. Let's sing the a cappella. First quarter, no chord.
My Jesus, I love. Thank you.
Amen. Boy, that transports us into the thoughts of the peace and serenity, the praise, the eternal praise of the throne room of God. I'm looking forward to our message today. I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, as we finish this chapter, as we go verse by verse through the book of Deuteronomy. And as we do, I invite the young people to make their way to Children's Church. Deuteronomy 18. Last Sunday, while we were having Roundup Sunday, enjoying all the festivities, and wasn't that a joyful day in the Lord? That was a good time together, and just God blessed that He was in our midst. And if you're a visitor with us today that came last week for the first time, we really praise the Lord for you. I'm glad you're back visiting with us again. And this is a little bit more of a normal service format for us, but we're every Sunday worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. But tragically, there was a shooting last in Michigan. You probably were made aware of that. I don't know how much it seemed like it dropped off the news kind of quickly. But 4 people were killed and 8 others were injured. It was another tragic episode of violence against men and women who are made in the image of God. And the greater aspect of this tragedy was that these people who died were part of a Mormon church. And these people do not know the Lord. And they pass into eternity deceived and on their way to hell. And there, in this past week, has been a pretty large outcry to proclaim this attack as another attack upon Christianity. Now, My purpose of bringing all this together, it does tie into our message today, is not in any way to belittle this type of violence. And maybe the intended person did intend it to be an attack on Christianity. But what has really been brought to the fore here is Mormonism a part of the church? Is it just another denomination? Are Mormons Christians? And I'm here to tell you that that is not true. Mormons have another prophet. His name is Joseph Smith. And he lived in the early 1800s, almost lived, died before he turned 40 years of age. He received an entirely new book, the Book of Mormon. And in it, he claims to restore Christianity and the Bible, that which was lost and corrupted from the early church. Joseph Smith claims to retranslate the Bible, but he doesn't just retranslate the Bible, he adds many, many words to the Bible. In fact, many of them are just phrases from the Book of Mormon. And they claim, according to the Book of Mormon, those who follow the Bible as it has been received from the apostles and recognized through the church through the ages, if you follow this Bible, that you are on your way to hell. That is what the teaching of the Book of Mormon specifies. And they send out missionaries to our doors to convert us as Christians to their new revelation and to their new prophet. And so we have this element here. We say, Jesus Christ is the ultimate and final prophet. And they say, Joseph Smith is the ultimate and final prophet. And we have people that are claiming to speak for God. How do we know what is true? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God gave us a test by which we could discern someone was a true prophet or a false prophet? Did you know that God has given us that test? And it's right here in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So let's go ahead and read these verses together. He says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of another gods,
even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? I mean, what if God really did speak by Joseph Smith? And we really need to listen. We need to understand. We need to read this book. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. All right, so this is an important passage of Scripture. That's the test of the prophet comes right after God has told us that there is going to be a supreme prophet who will come. The prophet is meeting the need of the people of God, because we cannot hear from God directly. Our sinfulness and God's majesty do not mix. We cannot bear communion. And God promised to fulfill this by sending an ultimate prophet, which the Old Testament prefigures and the New Testament confirms is found in Jesus Christ. And we've looked at the qualifications for that prophet. He is going to be like one like Moses. And because of this, we must listen to him, because he represents God himself. If you reject this prophet, this man, Jesus Christ, you will suffer eternal damnation. And so it really is a matter of life and death, heaven and hell. But we need to ask these questions. What does this mean in regards to false prophecy? And the first aspect that I want us to examine here is, from the very beginning here, it actually talks about that there could be someone who speaks presumptuously. So what is the nature of false prophecy? Did you know that someone could actually speak in the name of the Lord, and yet they are speaking, and the word that's talking about presumptuously, I'm sorry, it shouldn't be a plus there, it should actually be an equal sign. So presumptuously equals pride. This word is found in this place, in Deuteronomy 18, as well as in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 12 says, "The man that will not hear the priest," so he's come to the judgment court, and God gives a judgment from his own mouth, through his priest, through the judge that's there, and he says, if this man will do presumptuously, means he just says, nah, I don't care, I'm going to do my own thing. That kind of pride is what we're talking about here. This is a serious, rebellious type spirit. Eliab accused David of this spirit. He says, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Obadiah talks about this of Edomites. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. So eight times in Scripture, twice it is translated presumptuously. The other six times it's translated pride. So we're talking about someone who might just speak, and they are speaking because they are so full of themselves. You say, whoa, okay. Because there's a certain sense, I think, in our hearts that we want to think the best of people. We want to believe. Some of them wouldn't stand up and say, God spoke to me. And we'd say, well, surely they wouldn't claim that unless God had really spoke to them. God says, you know what, there are people that could stand up and say, God spoke through me, and what they're really revealing is that they are so full of rebellion and pride against God. In fact, it's possible to speak not according to God's command. In Jeremiah 14:14, he says, the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. So when we have a prophet, there's three things that have to happen. God sends them. So God commissions them in that sense. He commands them. They don't have any choice in the matter. And God speaks to them. He says, boy, these prophets, they prophesy false visions. The heart of a true prophet says this, like Micaiah, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that I will speak. I can go no further. I can say nothing beyond, and I will not hold anything back. I must deliver God's words. The Bible actually says that there are, in false prophecy, people who are controlled by demonic spirits. You said, what? Yes, there are false prophets who will go out and claim not only are they filled with rebellion, but that rebellion stems from demonic spirits. The false prophets in Ahab's day, God revealed what was going on in their lives. He says, he put a lying spirit. A demon wants to lie. In fact, 1 Timothy says, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There is something out there in terms of people that are going to be controlled by another, by something outside. In fact, Isaiah mentions this in terms of the priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are controlled from an external source, and they are giving out lies. So we call it false prophecy. In fact, a false prophet may just simply teach a lie. Just like the man who met the man of God, and he was an old prophet. And he said, the man said, I am not allowed to eat or drink anywhere along the road. And that man met him and said, come back to my house and eat with me. And he says, an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. That's what the Lord told me to tell you. And the Bible tells us, but he lied unto him. It's possible for someone to look you right in the face and tell you, I saw a vision from God, and they are just plain simply lying about that. That really should cause us to go, oh my, what? I don't want to fall trapped to this type of thing. In fact, there are people that do these type of things for profit. He says, the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Many who will stand up in our day and claim a prophetic revelation are driving the fanciest cars, wearing the gold rings. They've got on the fancy, nicest suit, and they're calling out for people to give to their ministry. And they are doing it out of covetousness. The Bible says that someone can speak out of the deceit of their own heart. Jeremiah 23:26 says, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. You know what that means? It means that they are deceiving other people, yes. But it also means that they are deceived. They can look at you with a straight face and an honest heart. I say honest heart. That's not the right word. But in terms of everything has the appearance of they are genuine. They really believe this. But the Bible says seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In fact, God says this, and now this may be a little hard for us to understand, but we'll try to explain it. A false prophecy is actually a punishment from God to those who want to hear a message according to their own desires. I'll give it to you. Ezekiel 14:9-10. If the prophet be deceived, okay, we're talking about a deceived prophet here who is speaking something that's a lie, when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet even shall be as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. So it's the same punishment. The person who wants to hear the false prophet and is longing and looking for that false message is going to receive the same punishment as the person who has deceived. And this does not mean that they're not responsible before God. Certainly they're responsible. He says, I'm going to destroy them for their sin and their wickedness. But God has a hand that he can bring up false prophets. Why? Because it really is a test of what God is, whether you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart or not. In fact, that's exactly what God did with Ahab. He, from his throne, sent the lying spirit amongst their prophets and said, aha, he'll listen to that. Why would Ahab listen to a message of false prophets? Because they were going to tell him what he wanted to hear. This really does challenge us. Do you come to hear God's word, or do you come to hear what you want to hear? That really is the danger that all of us can experience when we come. We say, I just want to hear, I sift out what I don't want to hear, and I only hear what I want to hear. Let me hear, to show you different things in regards to false prophecy. Isaiah 30, verse 10 says, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. What? They're asking for them. Now, they weren't going to him and saying, please lie to us. But they were saying, please tell me what I want to hear. And because they wanted, give me something that's really itches my ear and fits my fancy. It says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so. That's exactly what they want to hear. The prophets that prophesied in Jeremiah's day, who came and God did not send them, he said, sword and famine shall not be in the land. Don't worry. God will protect you. God will heal you. And they were in great distress. In fact, the Bible says in Micah 2:11, saying, the man walking in the spirit of falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink. He shall even be the prophet of this people. Oh, you're going to talk about the party life, huh? Oh, yeah. Jesus approves of that. That's wonderful. That's going to be my preacher. That's going to be my prophet. People go to churches many times. They go to places that are going to frame God's word, and they're going to put it just the way they want to hear it. That is not our interest here. Not here to be mean or ugly about it, but our interest here is to know exactly what does God's word say. And if we're out of line, we need to get in line. There was great pressure. Just like Micaiah was a man who came, and all the false prophets, 400 of them, had already prophesied, and they came to Micaiah and they said, hey, all the other prophets, they've all spoken with a good word. Let thy word, they say, be like unto one of them, and speak that which is good. Give us a positive message. Smile really big when you get done saying it. Make everybody feel good. And Micaiah said, no, I cannot speak according to that. I will speak only what the Lord has given me to speak. False prophecy is evil because it encourages sin. Jeremiah 23:14 says, I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem, a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. See the picture here that he's pointing forth? Because the prophets would not address the sin in their lives, and yet they committed the sin, and they walked according to deceit. Everyone was strengthened to continue to do what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. They encourage sin. And ultimately, they steal God's words away from God's people. Jeremiah 23:30 says, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. See, Jeremiah was out there preaching repentance. Turn to the Lord. Judgment is coming. And they were saying, no, judgment's coming. You're just fine. It's okay. And everybody fell. Whew. And they went right back to their sinful ways. So, there is a great danger in false prophecy. What are the two tests that we find here in verses 20 and 22? The first test is, you can ask this question, do they speak in the name of another God? See that in verse 20? They presume to speak a word in my name, or that they speak in the name of other gods. See, you know what? If This is the one aspect of the test. It doesn't matter any other part of the test. If they come to you and try to convince you to go away from the one true God, that God has revealed himself in his word, it doesn't really matter if they prophesy and all of a sudden they give a sign or a wonder or they do some miracle right in front of your eyes. He says, you reject him. Deuteronomy 13 already addressed this. He says, if they say, let us go serve other gods, he says, don't hearken to their words, put them to death by stoning. And so it's very clear. Someone comes along and pulls us away from the God that's revealed in this Bible. You know what this sounds like to me? Sounds like the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1. He says, if I or an angel from heaven speak unto you another gospel which you have not received, which has not been preached unto you about Jesus Christ, he says, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Same thing comes. If you get receive anybody who comes to your door and tells you that what you have in terms of God's word is not sufficient, they are accursed according to the Bible. What is the second test? The second test is, does what he predicts come to pass? And part of what's understood with this is what God predicts always comes to pass. Let's see this in verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. I mean, how about 75%? That's a pretty good batting average, you know? I mean, it's like, most of the time what I prophesy comes to pass. But the test here is very simple. It doesn't say often. He just says, if one thing that is prophesied by that prophet, you will know that they are a false prophet. Even if maybe something they prophesy does come to pass. But if one thing does not come to pass, then you have you understand they are a false prophet. Because a true prophet is like Samuel. It says everybody knew from all of Israel, from Dan, that's the high north city, to Beersheba, the lowest city. They from top to bottom, everybody knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. How? Because the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. When he made a statement about what was going to happen, it happened. Just like he gave 7 predictions to Saul, every single one of those predictions came to pass. Not one word of God falls short. And so it's a very simple test. Would you agree with me? It's a simple test. Because it protects God's people. Because how are you and I to know? And so God just puts this razor across the thing. And he says, you know what? If something fails that they predicted, you can know, you can rest assured, they're not of me. What is the punishment of someone who presumes to speak in God's name but does not? End of verse 20, even that prophet shall die. This is capital punishment. The crime is so serious. The offense of standing up and claiming something that God has not spoken but comes out of the deceit of your own heart, that person must be executed in God's law. Zechariah 13:3 actually talks about this. That the people are going to become so zealous for the Lord in the last days in the nation of Israel. He says that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesied. They're not going to deal with anybody, even if it's a son. You are not going to allow anybody to speak falsely in the name of the Lord. So it's utmost seriousness. You know what's very fascinating is that throughout the scripture there are these contests. I've referenced multiple to you already. Contests between true prophets and false prophets. What I mean by this is not something that has just coming up in our day or come up 150 years ago. This has been something that Satan has been trying to do all the since the aspect of God sending prophets to mankind. There was the man of God who was the true and faithful prophet, and then the lying prophet who deceived him and ultimately caused the man of God to be slain. Very powerful story in 1 Kings. There's Elijah and the prophets of Baal, who is going to, the God that answers by fire will prove to be the true God. And when Elijah showed that he had that God, that he was the true prophet, you know what happened to the false prophets? They were all taken down and destroyed because they were showed they had no true prophet. Micaiah and the prophets in Ahab's court and Zedekiah, when Micaiah came and said, all the other prophets said, Ahab, go up, you're going to have victory in battle. And Micaiah says, God has showed me that all the armies of Israel are going to be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. You are going to die. Ahab's not going to come back. And Zedekiah comes up and smacks him in the face and says, God's spirit told me to come and tell you that. What do you think about it, huh? Punk. All of us agree, and you're the last guy out. And the king says, put him in jail. Give him the bare minimum of crumbs until I return peacefully. And Micaiah says, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken to me. And then he looks at all the people and says, listen up, everyone. He's saying, if he comes back, you all must slay me, because then I'm a false prophet. He was calling for that, this passage of Scripture to be applied. Jeremiah, if you want to, I'm going to read from multiple verses from Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah 28, if you want to. Oh, man, I got really loud there. Please, Jeremiah 28, that's the Lord speaking to you. This is a situation in which Jeremiah and Hananiah are competing prophets. Jeremiah has prophesied that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. What had happened was it had already been destroyed. And Hananiah was prophesying that he was coming back, that Babylon was coming back, and that he was going to return all the vessels. We'll read this in verse 2. Hananiah the prophet stands up and says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of king of Babylon. The yoke is a picture of servitude. You are no longer going to have to serve Babylon. Everybody goes, woo! Cheers. Yeah, good. Within 2 full years, he's making a prediction. I will bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. You know what he does? He goes over, and Jeremiah is over here while he's prophesying, and he is in a yoke of oxen. Why is he in a yoke of oxen? Because the Lord said, you should all submit to Babylon when they come and just go along with them. God has said, this is my judgment, this is my punishment, submit. And Hananiah comes over and says, God's going to deliver us from this. Everybody's like, ooh, I like Hananiah better. In fact, he takes the oak of wood and he goes and smashes on the ground and says, that's a sign right there of what God is going to do for Israel. He's going to break. So Jeremiah is standing right there. And in verse, he says, amen. Good. I hope it happens. But he says, verse 9, the prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. We'll know. We'll know if you're a true prophet. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and break it in the presence of the Lord and said, this is what's going to happen. Look down to verse 13. God speaks to Jeremiah as he leaves that place. He says, go back. Go tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood. And everybody's believing you. Everybody's going along with you. But you have made for them yokes of iron. yokes you cannot break. The Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. We read the last verse. So Hananiah, the prophet, died the same year in the seventh month. I'm going to tell you, in 2 years, they did not bring back the captivity. It was 70 years before they were brought back from captivity. And Hananiah died. Who was the true prophet? The one whose predictions came to pass right before their very eyes. So, let's apply this to two prophets that competing claims. One is Joseph Smith. By his own admission, he received directly from an angel of God the entire Book of Mormon. I think they were on golden plates, according to what he was saying. It was all given to him. He received it all directly from God. And one of the prophets, so we have no record of this person existing, was a prophet during 600 B.C. So this is during the time of Isaiah, during the Americas, there was a prophet called Nephi. And he prophesied that after the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, that the precious and plain portions of Scripture would be lost. And so that's why he said that prophecy, Joseph Smith says, I am fulfilling because of that prophecy, I have come to restore those precious and plain portions of Scripture. And see, what they believed, according to their understanding, was that there was like one manuscript. And they would come along, and after a while, after years of time, it would begin to fade, and they would have to copy that manuscript again. And they would copy it down, and whatever there was according that really wasn't, they didn't like it, and they thought, oh, this doesn't make any sense. They left it out. If they had another idea, they would put it in. And after doing this over and over and over again, the plain and portions of Scripture had been corrupted. Do you know that you can go to the very place where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls? Just in our lifetimes, they have found manuscripts that go back before the time of Jesus Christ, 2,000 years. And you can look at the Hebrew manuscripts that we have today and the ones that were there 2,000 years ago, and they compare them together. And you know what they find? There's no portions lost. It's all still right there. It's incredible. And you know about the Bible? Okay, with the Bible, we have over 6,000 different manuscripts of the Bible. Because when someone has, they're reading along, and they didn't have an English Bible, they had like a Greek Bible and things, so they had their portion of it, and they said, we've got to go over here. And they'd make a copy for them of their scriptures, and they would come over here. And so you have this person over here, and that person over here. And they were making these copies all over the place of the scripture. Do you think one person could come along and change one copy over here and corrupt the whole thing? No. Because everybody, you can look at this copy and this copy and this copy, and we can compare them all together. You have to change all of the copies. And yet they're all preserved for us. Going back, even we've got some that go all the way back to 150, just 50 years after the New Testament was written. Maybe we have a copy of the very first copy. It's really incredible. The aspect here is we actually, if you take not only the copies in the Greek, but you take all the other copies when they copied it into other languages, we have over 40,000 copies of the Bible from ancient times. And they can compare them together. And you know what they do? They do that. You know what? Nothing's been lost. We have a testimony that God's scripture is fulfilled. Do you know how many copies of the Book of Mormon they have? So you can go to Israel and you can look at the Dead Sea Scroll. You can look at pages that have been in the desert for over 2,000 years. Can you do that with the Book of Mormon? They don't have one single copy of their manuscript. It all came in 1830s, right to Joseph Smith. And they have no other trail of it whatsoever. And they're saying the Bible is unreliable. We have a document that has been preserved to us in God's Word. And you know what? The prophet Nephi, he fails the test of a prophet. Because these portions were not missing. How about another prophet that Joseph Smith talks about in ancient times in America? The prophet Arma. He prophesied that Jesus would be born in Jerusalem. Really? The Bible says, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that which is to be ruler in Israel. The Bible says in the Old Testament is Bethlehem. The Book of Mormon says it's Jerusalem. You know what? The wise men, they came to Jerusalem looking for Jesus. He was not there. And they said, well, where should he be born? And they said, well, we know where he's born. Right here in the scripture. That's where it told he's going to be born. And they pointed to Micah 5:2. And when they had demanded them, they said he should be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And they went to Bethlehem. And they found the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that the prophet Arma is a false prophet. He fails the test of a prophet. How about Joseph Smith himself? In 1932... he predicted on a particular portion of ground. He said that a Mormon temple would be built right here in Missouri. I think it's close to Independence. In this generation, it will happen. Yeah, but in 1833, the Mormons were forced to leave Missouri and head towards Illinois. Later, Mormons expected this temple to be built, even as late as 1870. They said, Joseph Smith prophesied that it will be built, and it will be built in this. He said, because God's word never fails. That was what their men were preaching during the late 1870s. You can go to that site today. It has a plaque on it identifying it as the very spot where the Mormons have identified that prophecy was going to take place, and it's a grassy, barren field with no temple built on it. It's a silent testimony. Joseph Smith fails the test of a prophet. He made predictions in his day that never happened. You know, the Book of Mormon tells about people groups that we have no archaeological evidence exist. It speaks of cities. It has maps. It talks about battles. They have a place in Pennsylvania where they believe a battle took place. And he tells, this is the spot where the great battle happened. You know what? The Bible talks about places of battle. You're talking about Jericho and other places where battles and sieges took place. And you can go there today and find the weapons and the arrows and the things a part of it. And you can all kinds of archaeological evidence all over the place verifies the historical accuracy of the scriptures. And you know what? They will not do any excavation on that place. The Mormons own that spot, and they will not excavate it. Because there's no battle. There's no evidence of any battle. It's all made up. It speaks of weapons of iron, animals that never existed in Americas, food, coinage. Not any of these things have ever been found that have been talked about in the Book of Mormon. Reality is, he was a charlatan. Much worse than what I'm even saying. Remember the test of a prophet? They commit adulteries and walk in lies. Joseph Smith, according to their own church doctrine, on their own church website, had 30 to 40 wives. And they were married secretly, without the knowledge of his own wife or the knowledge of the husbands. And he would send the husbands off on foreign mission trips, and then he would take them into the celestial marriages. And he had many of them that were underage. In terms of, we're talking about a man who was a wicked, wicked man. He used his power and position that he had, and ultimately he was shot and killed because of that. Those things were exposed. Somebody came and said, when he began to tell other people about it, he said, you know what? You're really good with me. You know what God's allowed me to do? He'll allow you to do it too. You just keep it tight. And so polygamy, that's the origin of the polygamy of Mormons. And one person said, this is not right. He exposed it. He put it out in a thing, and they actually had a riot against him, and he was shot in jail trying to escape. There's a lot more to the story. But that's his ignominious man. And yet Mormons today, they sing this song, Praise to the Man. They have a four-stanza song that is praising the man, Joseph Smith. It is a false religion, and it is not a part of Christianity. There's a false God and a false prophet. But how about Jesus Christ? Can we apply this to Jesus? I want to tell you that Jesus himself claimed to be a prophet. When people rejecting him, he explained it and he said, you know what? No prophet is accepted in his own country. That's why the people of Nazareth won't accept me. He was implying that he himself was a prophet. When it talked about Jonah, he says, a greater than Jonah is here. And later, when Herod, when people were telling, Herod wants to kill you, Jesus replied, he says, you know what? I'm okay. I'm safe. I won't die until I get to Jerusalem. And then he says, for it cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus understood himself to be a prophet. And others perceived that Jesus was a prophet. The woman at the well, she says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. The blind man in John 9:17 said, I don't know, but I don't know who this man who healed me, but I know that he is a prophet from God. God is speaking through him. The crowd, after the widow's son was raised from the dead, exclaimed, a great prophet is risen among us. In fact, when people, Jesus asked, whom do men say that I am? Some said, he's Elias. He's Jeremiah, resurrected. Some would say in John, he says, he is that prophet that should come into the world. And in fact, his apostle says, after he had died, they said, we knew that he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. This is who Jesus Christ was. And the New Testament confirms, according to the Deuteronomy 18, applies to Jesus Christ in Acts 3. We've already looked at that. But did Jesus give any predictions by which we could test? Some of his predictions have yet to be, they are far future things. But you know what? He prophesied of some specific things that would happen in his own lifetime. And to be fair, this is the test of the prophet. We should apply this test to Jesus Christ. Does he fail the test of a prophet? He prophesied to Judas in the upper room. He says, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And Judas, which was the one who would betray him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he says, you've said it. He knew what was coming. He predicted Judas would betray him. In fact, he predicted exactly Peter's denial. In Matthew 26:31, he says, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered abroad. And he said, well, of course he predicted it, because the Old Testament said it. But when Peter stood up and said, I will never deny you, I will never forsake you, he said, this night before the cock crow two times, you will deny me three times. Do you know what he has to have? Knowledge of a rooster and knowledge of exactly how many times Peter is going to do this. We're talking about something, a supernatural thing that God says, I'm going to weave this together. Jesus couldn't orchestrate these circumstances unless he is a true prophet of God. And you know what? Peter, when he denied him the third time, the cock crew, he remembered Jesus' prophecy, and he went out and wept. Do you know that Jesus predicted his own death and resurrection? Even during early in his ministry, he says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Not just that he would die, not just that he would be buried, but how long he would be there. He began to show forth to his disciples over and over again after they had proclaimed him to be the Christ. that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He predicted it. And it came to pass. Jesus prophesied before his death the coming of the blessed Holy Spirit. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Tarry in Jerusalem. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And the Holy Spirit fell in Acts chapter 2. One of those prophecies that you say all those are spiritual things, but he prophesied of the destruction of Jerusalem. He said to those, they were walking through one of the most immaculate, beautiful buildings, the temple complex, and they say, Jesus, look at what wonderful temple place we have to worship God. And he says, see all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And you can go to Jerusalem and you can find the remnant of the stones who were thrown off the Temple Mount. You know what happened? Titus came and said, do not destroy that temple. It is one of the most wonders of the world. And yet the Jews put up such resistance. They fought so hard. The Romans were so angry that when they fled in there and they were killing them, and they actually all ran into the temple as the last place of resort, and they set it on fire. And the fire was so hot that it burnt all the gold and it melted into all the cracks. And the Roman soldiers, to claim their booty, broke open the stones so they could get to it, and not one stone was left. And they just, you go to the Temple Mount, it's completely flat. And all the stones were taken over the edge and thrown over, and you can see where the road is damaged from all the heavy stones landing on it. Jesus prophesied that would happen 40 years before it ever happened. Jesus fulfilled the test of a prophet. What does this mean? The Bible tells us what it means. He is the full and final revelation of God. God spoke in times past by the prophets, but in these last times, by more than a prophet, by the very Son of God. He has come to reveal, he is the brightness of his glory. He is the complete image of the Father. In every respect, they are equal in terms of character and honor and glory. He says, you do not need to fear any other prophet. You do not need to fear any Muhammad, any Brahmin, any Jehovah's Witness. Doesn't matter what someone claims, Jesus Christ is the final witness because he is the God-man come in flesh. And so, if Jesus fulfills the test of the prophet, that leads us back to verse 19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. If you are convinced in your heart today that Jesus Christ is who he says he is the prophet, then you and I, by our own admission, by our own faith, must believe him. We must receive his word. He's not a person who's spoken in the past. Hebrews 12 tells us he is the one who is right now speaking from heaven, through his Spirit, by his word to you and me. May we focus our entire lives around this prophet, around this man, around our Savior, our God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come before you so thankful that we have this test of the prophet, that we can know whether you have spoken or whether it is someone speaking presumptuously of their own heart, of their own pride, of the deceit of their own desires. And Father, I pray that you would give us a great confidence, not only in the veracity of your word, the truthfulness of your Son, Jesus Christ, but Lord, would you give us that willingness to obey. May we be servants of the Lord. May we not proclaim it with our lips and not live it with our lives. May we have obedient ears so that you may speak to us and direct us and guide us even in this day. Even as we go forth from this place, may you speak in our ears and direct us, Lord, to who we should speak to, who we should show kindness and love to in these next moments and next hours. And Lord, may we commit not only this next week to you, but the entirety of our lives. We bring an offering to you. We lay ourselves at your feet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand. This time we're going to sing a song of invitation. 311. God has spoken to each and every one of us, and we must respond. Oh, the altar is open. This is a prayer in which we pray, Lord, if Jesus is that prophet, if he speaks the truth, then I want to know more about him. I want to know, experience more of his grace, more of his love. Let's sing the first stanza together, 311.
More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to love my soul, more of his saving grace, more of his holy love, more of Jesus, more of
young men, would you mind praying, just dismissing us for our service?